For our first message this morning, we'll be hearing a split sermon. This will be from the pastor of the Phoenix North congregations, as well as the Northern Arizona congregations, as well as the assistant pastor of the Albuquerque congregation.
Good morning. This is not the most spectacular water bottle. Nothing like some of the hydros and thermas that I've seen some of you have, all adorned with stickers of places you've been. My wife, Carrie, has a new sticker on her water bottle that says, "I survived Angel's Landing." Very proud of that. I thought it would be fun to ask a show of hands of how many of you have water or something to drink within a socially responsible distance of you right now. Yes, and I imagine that those viewing via the webcast are in a similar situation. We all want to stay close to water sources. We want to stay hydrated because water is a key nutrient to life. Mr. Andy Lee asked a fairly provocative question the other day. He said, "What living thing is there that does not grow?" Which caused me to think even more about that question and ask, "What living thing is there that doesn't need water?" And it turns out that living things all have three characteristics in common. They grow, they take in nutrients, water being a key nutrient, and they reproduce. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. In Jerusalem, the climate is very similar to the climate that we are experiencing in St. George. It's actually been interesting to look at the weather in Jerusalem, where it will be 93 degrees today, and see that it's almost one-to-one correlated with the weather that we're experiencing here in St. George. The altitude is similar in that it's 2,400 feet or so in Jerusalem, and it's 2,800 feet here, and the temps are very similar. So we know that this is a dry climate. We know that also Israel relied on water for sustenance. We're here to celebrate joy and abundance at the feast. We know that water brings abundance. We're going to talk about that. And I'll ask you all a question to think about. How often do you get paid? Do you get paid weekly, biweekly, maybe monthly? Sometimes the checks will show up monthly. What if you were paid annually? And what if you never knew how much you were going to get paid? We tend to have a predictability in our paychecks. Not always, depending on our career of choice, but what if you were paid annually and you never knew how much you were going to get paid? But what if you were celebrating payday right now? This was the time for that annual payday during the feast. Well, it's possible that as you're appreciating all the abundance and the joy and the blessings that you currently have, that you might also start thinking about next year. And you might start to wonder where that payday was going to come from. You knew that it would depend on favorable weather conditions. We've heard of the early rains and the late rains. And those early rains are so important to come in the Jerusalem area because, like here, the ground is hard and it gets dry during the summer, so those slow rains that come in the fall and early winter soften the ground so that they can plant. And then later, as the plants start to grow and mature, then they need more water in the spring, and those are referred to as the late rains. During the feast, there was a tradition that by the time of Christ was done on an annual basis in Jerusalem, and it was a daily ceremony intended to ask God for water and for rains the next year. This was referred to as the water ceremony or the water libation. So this was a rabbinic tradition. It's not in the Bible, but it was a tradition that they followed. And what would happen is the priests would draw water from the pools of Siloam, and they would fill a golden vessel. This water was from the Mount Zion. As we have been here at Zion National Park and some have gone through the Narrows, there's a a tunnel referred to as Hezekiah's Tunnel because he commissioned the digging of this tunnel that takes the water from the Gihon Springs down to the pools of Siloam. So that might be another bucket list item, to hike Hezekiah's Tunnel someday, because some are allowed to walk through there. So on the first morning of the feast, a procession of priests went down to the pools, and they would fill a golden vessel of water. They would then go to what became referred to as the Water Gate, and there would be shofars blown. And with great procession, they would proceed to the temple. And there was a great ceremony that would accompany this, harps and trumpets and shofars. And when they got to the top, psalms of praise and thanksgiving were recited, and then the priest would pour this water out on the altar. One held water, and there was another vessel that held wine. And there was an act of prayer and expression of dependence upon God to pour out his blessings on the earth. The Talmud records that one has not seen joy until he has seen the water ceremony. So it was in this context, by the way, that we're going to read this next scripture. And this ceremony would escalate to the end of the feast when there was an even bigger ceremony. And it's possible that these words that we are going to read in John 7:37 were somewhat surrounding this water festival. And certainly it would have been in a context where it was top of mind. John 7:37 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So we are going to explore three aspects of the living waters that Jesus Christ describes. First aspect, water is the source of joy and abundance. Water is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. It has healing, recharging benefits. Without water, without clean water, there are many problems that come as a result. Unsafe water is responsible for about 1.2 million deaths per year. To put that in perspective, COVID has claimed 1.06 million deaths this year. So on a run rate, basically in parallel, 2.1 billion or 29% of the world don't have access to safe drinking water, even today. With all the technologies that we enjoy, almost a third of the world does not have safe access. Without water, we die. We dehydrate. We don't have plants. We don't have animals over time. Most civilizations are in areas where there are sufficient water, along coasts or near rivers. So even as we have hiked around, we have probably noticed that the landscape here is fairly harsh. But perhaps we've been able to hike and be up on a vantage point and look across the desert, and you might see that there are streams or little strings of green along the desert floor where there are water, where the water flows. And so, again, it's bringing this abundance. We can thank God for access to the water that we have. Point number two is God is the source of living waters. God is the source of living waters. Let's turn to Genesis 2. We're going to read about God's provision of water. We know that in Genesis 1, we read the record of creation. So God certainly created water. And now here we read in chapter 2 of Genesis, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." God made provisions for there to be water. And then we know that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he became a living being. And God made every tree to grow that was pleasing to the sight. And in verse 10, it says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. So this is right in Genesis. God is showing his magnificence. He's showing the need for water. He's making this provision. And as we're in this beautiful creation now, and as we have time to think perhaps a little more than we would otherwise, it's interesting to think about the magnificence of God's creation. And we could take probably any little microcosm of creation, study it, and see God's magnificence. And one thing that has always fascinated me, really, is the system that he put in place to water the earth. The fact that water basically flows downhill, it then evaporates into clouds, is brought back to the rest of the earth, everywhere that needs water, and distributed, and then it flows back on its productive path back down to the ocean, and this cycle repeats. It's pretty amazing. And yet there's more to water, and more we can learn as we think about God as the source. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. This is a vision that God has given to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel records in chapter 47 in verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced the east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple. And he brought me to the next gate, and there was water running out on the right side. And then the man went out to the east with this line in his hand. So he starts to measure, and he measures 1,000 cubits, which is approximately a quarter mile. So he measures a quarter mile away from this temple here, and the water comes up to my ankles. He goes another quarter mile, and the water comes up to his knees. And another quarter mile, it's up to his waist. Again, in verse 5, he measured another quarter mile, and it was a river that he could not cross, for the water was too deep, a water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and when it reaches the seas, its waters are healed. So we're reading this figurative language of how waters will bring trees with fruit and medicine and healing properties. It keeps going here in verse 9. They will be healed, and there will be that fishermen will have exceeding fish. And so in verse 12, it says, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, for their water flows from the sanctuary. And their leaves will be used for food and for medicine. So there's this picture of abundance that comes from this water. And of course, we know that there's a spiritual element to this as well. We all worry about where our meals might come from. We spend time thinking about who will provide for us. The Bible encourages us to look to God for our sustenance and not to look to man, although it's natural because we can see those in front of us. We know who our boss is, perhaps. Or we might look to the government. We're being encouraged here to look to God and knowing that we will never thirst. He is the creative force. The fruits of this spirit here are the product of this living water. Isaiah 44, verse 3, gives us some insight into this future where he says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God wants this water to be available to everyone. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 records Isaiah's words here, and it's going to speak to the notion that God wants us to be available to everyone. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" So it's saying here that this is something really money can't buy, but it should be abundant for everyone. "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8 says, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts." I'm sorry. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." So the Bible's decoding this analogy of water for us, which leads us to the third point. Water is analogous of the Holy Spirit. So what we're reading about is this water flowing from the throne. It would make me wonder, how could all this water be everywhere and people could navigate through this? It's talking about the Spirit here. John 7, if we go back to that, if we continue reading in verse 38 and 39, as Jesus stands up and says, "Out of his heart will flow living waters. Come to me and drink," he says. This he spoke in verse 39 concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given because Christ had not yet been glorified. So think about this, if you will. Let's answer this question. As the water flows from the temple, what happens to it? Does it get deeper? It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Every quarter mile, it's doubling more or less. How does this happen when there are no tributaries? How does this water get deeper? Well, this answer is coming right here from the Word. See, there's a past, present, and future aspect to God's days and to many of the lessons contained in the Bible. We heard that God is the Alpha and Omega, who was and is to come. So there's this decoding here. What's happening is the Word goes out, the Spirit goes out, and then it connects with hearts and with minds. And then it magnifies, and it grows exponentially. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that now. Some of what we've read that was written then, there's a fulfillment of it now. And then there's a future fulfillment as well, much greater fulfillment. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Rather, 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 helps cement this for us. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and it's a lesson for us today as well. What's being said here? "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you are the temple of God. Where the Spirit dwells, that's the temple. God's Spirit came and filled the temple, did it not? And now it fills you, and it's saying that from the temple these waters pour forth. So this is how it continues to grow. As each of us exercises the Holy Spirit, it grows. There's joy and abundance, and God can magnify our efforts. Let's turn over to Galatians and read about these fruits of the Spirit. There's two elements here. There's the works of the flesh recorded in Galatians 5:19, and then there are the fruits of the Spirit. And unfortunately, there's a truth to both of them. They do both grow. And we might think about the current context of the world that we live in, and we might recognize some of these elements. We might recognize uncleanness, lewdness, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. You can read the list. And then it says in verse 20, but, a key transitional word, but. This is something different now, something completely different, something to replace all of that. That is bad, poisoned waters. That's not what we want. But the fruit of the Spirit is very different. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All of that has been put to death. And now this is the new life that springs up out of that. The new life that comes as a result, which is far more joyful and far more abundant. And it's what we have opportunity to practice here this week. As we love more, love grows. Remember, living things, they grow and they reproduce. Do they not? How do you give something away and have more of it? With every one of these fruits, it can be true. The more love you give, the more you have, and the more there is. Isn't it wonderful? The more joy you have, the more you can give, and then the more there is. There's this multiplying effect, like those living waters proceeding from the temple and filling and becoming deeper and more abundant. You know, these lists do contrast, right? And an interesting statistic about water is that 97% of the water in the world is salty. Our daughter will call us out if we say something. She'll say, oh, that was salty. And it struck me as we're reading about these pure waters of joy and abundance that 97% of the world is salty. I don't know if that applies to attitudes and behaviors exactly, yet it might be that there is a majority of salt out there. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, there will be healing and abundance as a result of these fruits, of these waters, of the healing that comes as a result. The millennium will give us time to start to experience that and share it with others. And it may take time. It may take time to eradicate or purify perhaps these salty waters. But that's okay. That's why we have time. And that's what we're in the process of doing in our hearts and minds now. We're converting, desalinating perhaps, that what we were accustomed to and working on developing those pure fruits. It's a process of change that we refer to as conversion, right? It's the conversion process that we're going through. We've experienced joy this week. And abundance and happiness. And God wants everyone to experience that let's turn over to Revelation 22. As we go to Revelation 22, we read more about water in this vision to John. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of his Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And at the bottom of verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. So God is the source. Let's remember this. God is the source. Joy and abundance come from the presence of water. Water is analogous of the Holy Spirit. And here we read again of this water flowing and producing fruit and its leaves for healing. As we read through the book, it speaks of God's grace. God's grace. This is something that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us because he's gracious and he's generous and he wants to share it. So he gives us his favor. And as he gives us his favor in the form of grace, he's also merciful. And he gives us grace, that's something that we don't deserve, and he also gives us mercy. And mercy is not giving us what we do deserve, right? And as a result, we can enjoy these things. Let's drop down to verse 17 here. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This will be every nation, every family someday will have access to this water. Let's be thankful for God satiating our thirst this week. And look forward to the time where water will flow abundantly. Let's leave here so full of water that what happens is we're so full of water. It splashes out. It splashes out. We share it everywhere we go throughout the next year. We share this joy and abundance that we've experienced so that others can have a little taste of it as well. And don't worry about running empty. God will refill it. God will refill it. And let's look forward to the time when it will flow abundantly and bring the joy of salvation to all who hunger and thirst for it.